In Acts chapter 4, Luke recounts for us an episode in the life of Peter and John. Peter and John have been arrested. It goes back to the healing of the lame man there in the temple area and then the preaching of Peter's second sermon. And now they have been brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is telling them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And they respond to the Sanhedrin, as Luke records it for us in verses 19 and 20, with these words: "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." With more warning, the Sanhedrin releases them, and they go back to their fellow disciples. They share with them the news of what has happened. And in verses 24 through 30, Luke records for us a prayer that the disciples prayed. But I want to draw your attention to verse 29. Because in verse 29, part of the prayer is this: "And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." God has always made sure that his word has gotten out, whether that is through his spokesman that he has used in this world down through history, whether it is through his angels that we are going to look at here in just a moment, or whether it is through his own voice. God has always made sure that the news of what he is doing and what he has done, and of his son specifically, is made known to a world that is lost and dying in sin. As Jesus was entering Jerusalem for the last time, riding on the back of a donkey, we find that there were those that were, as Luke records it for us in chapter 19 of his gospel, there were those that were casting down, taking off their coats and laying them before him as he was riding in. And they were crying out certain words. Verse 38 records that for us. Those words were, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Well, some of the Pharisees in the crowd, as they were listening to this, they didn't like what they were hearing. And so they said something to Jesus. They said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, tell them to stop doing this. And Jesus' response was this: "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." In other words, this is something that God has ordained to happen, and there's nothing that I can do that's going to silence this, because if I try to silence these people, God is going to cause the stones to begin crying out. As he goes on into Jerusalem, and we find that while there, he cleans the temple, driving out the money changers for the second time. He begins healing the lame and the blind. And suddenly, after all of this is happening, the children began saying something. Matthew records that for us in Matthew 21, verse 15. Their statement is, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Once again, the chief priests this time and the scribes become indignant. And they say something to Jesus. They say, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" In essence, what they're saying to Jesus is, "Make the children be quiet. Don't let the children speak out. Children are to be seen, not heard." But Jesus says this: "Yes. And have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself?" Whether through the instrument of man, through the holy angels, or through his own voice, God has glorified his Son. And this morning, what I want to do is to take your time and mine and to focus it upon five places in the Gospels and over in Acts, in which God does the same thing. Five times in which he glorifies his Son in some specific way. And the challenge for us as we look at this is to realize that we, who are now God's spokesman, who are now God's messengers to a world that is lost and dying in sin, need to make known these things yet again. The first of those has to do with Jesus' birth. Now, I'm not here to tell you when he was born. Shepherds typically were out in the fields between March and November, usually April to November. So we really don't know. The date that is assigned as December 25th was one that was assigned by Constantine. We really don't know when he was born. It is a time that was assigned in the 3rd century to acknowledge his birth. But I want to take you back to something that does happen. In Luke chapter 2, there is the most detailed account of our Lord's birth. And as Luke records it for us, there was a decree that goes out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Each man was to go back to his home city, the place that he was assigned, and there he was to be registered. Joseph, as we understand, takes with him Mary. Mary is with child, and she is nearing the time to give birth to that child. They go from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And, excuse me, as Luke records for us, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now, here's what I want you to notice. In that same region, Luke records, somewhere out in fields, out beyond Bethlehem, there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And while they were doing this, suddenly an angel of the Lord appears to those shepherds. And that angel is surrounded by the glory of the Lord. And they're afraid, because this is not something that they're used to seeing. But the angel says something to them after telling them not to be afraid. He says this, "I bring you good news of great joy. For unto you this day has been born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He says in that announcement that this is good news not just for them, but for all of the people. Following that angel's message, Luke tells us something else happened. He tells us that suddenly there was a host, a multitude of angels around that one angel. And that those angels began praising God. Their words were these, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is well pleased." What I want you to see in this is what Luke presents for us. And that is that the birth of our Lord and our Savior is an event about which heaven itself could not keep silent. Why? Because as that angel himself said, it is an event that he called good news of great joy, which is for all people. And folks, that good news of great joy is something that we as Christians do not need to be silent about. And it's not just something we need to focus upon this time of the year. It is a message that we need to proclaim year-round. We need to tell people constantly that our God sent forth His Son into this world, and because of that, we need to praise God, because without that birth, there would not be the salvation that we so enjoy. The second event takes us into the reading that we had just a moment ago by Wayne, Matthew chapter 3. There it is Jesus' baptism that is the focus of attention of the gospel writer Matthew. And Matthew tells us that John is baptizing in the River Jordan. This takes place some 30 years later, according to what we find later in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. But here in Matthew, John the Baptist is preaching repentance. And he's baptizing in the Jordan River because there's much water there. It's near Salim. And Matthew writes that Jerusalem is going out to him, and all Judea and all the surrounding region are coming to the Jordan River to hear John's preaching and to be baptized of John. One day, Jesus arrives to be baptized by John. And John tries to prevent him. He says, "I have need to be baptized of you. And do you come to me?" Jesus' statement to him was, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, this is the way I am to accomplish God's purpose, God's will. Well, John concedes, goes down into the water with Jesus. He baptizes Jesus. And as Matthew records it for us, as Jesus is coming up out of the water, immediately there comes down out of heaven the Spirit of God in the form of a dove, lighting upon Jesus. And suddenly there's a voice out of the heavens that says this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Once again, heaven speaks out. And as heaven speaks, it is a signal that Jesus' ministry is about to begin. And Jesus is fulfilling part of what he is to do. And that is the obedience of God, fulfilling the righteousness of God. Now, long ago, David had prophesied. If you go back to Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, the Hebrew writer quotes it in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, actually verse 7. But here is what David said long ago. "Behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." And that's exactly what Jesus had come to do. And folks, that is what heaven was proclaiming, and that's what we need to proclaim, that Jesus Christ came to this earth to do God's will. And we are to be busy, engaged in that goodwill of God. The third thing that I want you to notice takes place a little bit later. Jesus has taken his disciples, Matthew chapter 16, into Caesarea Philippi. He has asked them, "Who men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They say, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter speaks up, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And of course, Jesus tells him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And he goes on to tell him that upon this rock, the fact that he is the Christ, Son of God, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, when you come into chapter 17 of Matthew's gospel, 6 days after this event, Matthew tells us that Jesus takes with him his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And he goes up on this high mountain. And Matthew says that he is transfigured there before them so that his clothes become white and his face shines like the sun. And while he is standing there, two other individuals, well-known individuals from Old Testament times, Moses and Elijah, suddenly appear and they're conversing. Peter, who is taken in by all of this, speaks as he is so well known for speaking. He says to Jesus, "It is good for us to be here." And he tells them this, "Lord, if you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he's speaking, Matthew records that a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Once again, God spoke. And God said something that we need to be saying today over and over and over again. Listen to him. We don't listen enough. God has spoken. We have His Word. We have the Word of His Son. We have the Word of His disciples. We have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in our hands. And we don't listen. But if we're going to save a world that's lost and dying in sin, we need to listen to the voice of heaven. We need to listen. And we need to share what we have learned with others. We need to tell the world that the Savior has come into the world to save man from sin. We need to tell the world that He lived among us, that he healed and he taught and he fulfilled the righteousness of God while he was here. We need to tell the world that he has a message, and that message is a message of salvation, of how our lives can be different. But there's something else we need to tell the world, and it's the fourth thing I want to draw your minds to this morning. It's found in Luke 24. Jesus has been crucified, and he has died. His body has been taken down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea has placed it in a tomb of his own, a tomb that's never been used. The women saw where the body of Jesus was laid, but because it was late in the day and the Sabbath was approaching, they could not finish what they wanted to do in preparation for burial, so they had to let the stone be rolled across the entrance of the tomb. And they intended to go back on that Sunday morning following the Sabbath in order to finish what they had started. And on that particular Sunday morning, three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, went to the tomb where Jesus had been laid in order to place those additional spices upon his body. And when they arrived at the tomb, you know what they found. The stone had been rolled away and the body of Jesus was gone. And they were trying to figure out what had happened. And suddenly, Luke tells us, they saw two men, as he reports it, in dazzling clothing, standing before them. When they saw this sight, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. And the men said something to them. These are the words: "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." And they go on to explain. Remember, verse 6 and 7, "Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise again on the third day." No human being could have communicated this truth, because there was no human being who understood this truth. Even the disciples themselves did not understand that the Son of Man, the Son of God, was to rise from the dead. They didn't completely comprehend this. When the women went back and told what they had encountered there in Jerusalem, Peter and John ran to the tomb to see for themselves. The disciples were still trying to figure it out. No, it was the angels of heaven, God's messengers, who announced the resurrection of God's Son. And what was true then is still true today. He is no longer dead. He is alive. And death holds no power over him. And just as death holds no power over him, death holds no power over those of us who are the sons and daughters of God, who are children of God through our birth in Christ Jesus. And it is a message that we need to proclaim. A message that says he is alive. He lives forevermore. And he will never die again. He has won for us the victory over death. And though while some of us, if the Lord tarries, is coming, we'll have to face death, it will not hold its power over us, because we shall be raised from the dead by the same power with which Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The last thing that I want you to notice is found in Acts chapter 1. Once again, we find heaven speaking out. And I realize that this one that I've just mentioned and the last one are not quite as bold in the way they take place as maybe the voice out of heaven speaking. But Jesus has spent 40 days following his resurrection, revealing himself to various witnesses, those that were specifically selected, chosen, as we find later in Acts chapter 10, verse 40, by God to be witnesses. But all of the last day of his time upon earth with his disciples, they still do not understand. And so they ask him a question: "Lord, is it at this time that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're still looking for that earthly kingdom. The restoration of the glory days of Israel that Israel had known during David's day and Solomon's day. And Jesus' response to them was this: it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. But He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And then Luke records something else for us. It is this, that while these men were standing there listening to Him speak, suddenly He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they were watching Him go into the sky, heaven once again speaks, because two men are standing there with them. These men are dressed in white clothing. We know who they are. They're two of God's holy messengers, angels sent by God for a purpose. And here's what they say to those men as they're watching Jesus go away from them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who is taken up from you in heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched Him go into heaven. That message did not fall upon deaf ears. Because if you look, you find that the disciples spoke of His coming again. As a matter of fact, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, not 1 Corinthians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, utilizes it as a means of consoling those who are grieving about their loved ones who passed away in Christ. And there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, we have it, but I want to draw your mind specifically to verse 16, because there he says, "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God." Later in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he tells us there that He is going to return with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. And then in the book of Revelation, John writes this in Revelation 1, verse 7. It is, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him." It is a message that we need to still proclaim today. It is a message that heaven proclaimed long ago, but it is the message that we as Christ's servants still proclaim. And that is, He's coming back. He's coming back. When we partake of that in just a little bit, part of the reason we proclaim His death is because we know He's coming back. Because, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, we proclaim His death until He comes. And that's what our hope is based upon this morning, the fact that He is coming back. And so what I want to say to you is this morning. There are things about which heaven could not keep silent. It would not keep silent about the birth of Jesus Christ. It would not keep silent about the Son of God who had launched into His ministry to show a lost and dying world that God does love the world so much that He would send His Son. Heaven would not keep silent about the fact that He is to be heard in what He has to say, because He is the Son of God and He is fulfilling God's will. Heaven would not keep silent about the fact that He is no longer dead. He lives forevermore. And heaven would not keep silent about the fact that though He has ascended back to the Father, He is coming back. And we shouldn't keep silent about those things either. We need to pass that on. We need to share the good news with a world that is lost and dying in sin. Because it's not just today or next Sunday or the Sunday after that that we have good news of great joy. It is every day of every year that we as Christians have the good news of God's salvation that is made available for all men who will obediently follow Him, confessing the name of Christ, turning from sin, and being buried with Him in baptism. I ask you, are you being quiet about the things that God would not be quiet about? Isn't it time to begin speaking up and saying, I have something I need to say. I have something I need to share. I want you to know about the love of my God for you. If you need to respond to His call for your salvation,